Exodus. Christmas season is in full swing. This week started, for us, I guess, I feel like it's in full swing because this week started the Christmas performances at the school. You know, we have two more to go. And we watched Home Alone a couple times this week. The kids watched it a third time, I believe it was last night, when we were fellowshipping with some people in their home. My wife has rediscovered the Hallmark Channel. Raise your hand, guys, if your wife rediscovered the Hallmark Channel. You know, that channel, I'm sorry, we went from like 17 ESPN to like, now it's always on 42 or something like that. It's the worst, you know? And then we had Cyber Monday. But the one other thing that I discovered this week about Christmas being in full season, how I discovered that, like, it's on, is because I found myself doing, like, making a lot of comparisons this week. Have you guys started the comparison holiday shopping yet? Anybody? Anybody with me? Like, when you're like, on one website, maybe you're on Amazon, and you're trying to figure out, like, what's the best deal? I guess Toys R Us is closed now, so I was going to say, you know, you check out Toys R Us, but they're done. They're toast. But point being, like, you start doing the comparison shopping. I found myself making a lot of comparisons this week. This is the time of year when I make comparisons. I want to see if the present prices are right. I'm checking out flight rates for my mother-in-law when she's going to be coming down. Sometimes we compare during the holidays over, like, Christmas traditions, right? We compare, hey, what do I do and what do you do? And we compare experiences. In fact, this week I found a couple guys on my Facebook page actually comparing Christmas trees with each other. I thought that was kind of odd. One dude went to Home Depot to buy his Christmas tree. I can tell you right now who didn't win the Christmas tree contest, all right? But this is the time of year when we're constantly making comparisons. But the greatest comparison we could possibly make this Christmas season, and you've got to get this, it isn't a price comparison. It's not saving the most amount of money. The greatest comparison you can make this Christmas season is a priest comparison. It's a priest comparison. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus. If you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 68. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that pew Bible home with you as our gift to you. If this is your first time here, we've been going through the book of Exodus since January. We've been going verse by verse. In our study of Exodus, we have seen God deliver Israel from the greatest nation in ancient civilization, all for the purpose of adoration. God wanted to be worshipped, so he drew Israel out so that Israel would draw other nations in, all for the purpose of him making worshipers out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And Yahweh, in fact, he makes a covenant with Israel in Exodus 19:5, like he's so about worship, he made a covenant with Israel. And he tells them that, hey, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you're going to be my treasured possession. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be a holy nation. And starting in chapter 25 through the rest of the book, we see the fulfillment of this promise. Like, God's glory comes down in chapter 25 by way of the tabernacle. Yahweh is, in fact, he's coming to be present in his people's lives. And 2 weeks ago, in chapters 25 through 27, we saw the instructions on the tabernacle, the place of God's presence. Well, today, in chapters 28 and 29, we aren't given instructions on the place of God's presence. We are given directions on the path to God's presence. That's what you got to get here. 25 through 27, it's instructions on the place of God's presence, where God was going to reside, where the glory was going to come down. And now in 28 and 29, we have the direction on the path to God's presence. And here's what you've got to understand. The priest, the Old Testament priest, the high priest, was the person who was going to lead Israel into God's presence. Tim Chester says it this way. He says, the priest is the person who will lead us home. I love the way he says that. The priest is the person who will lead us home. This morning, as we look at the work and the role of the Old Testament priest, what we get is a glimpse of the high priest. You see, you've got to understand this. Why are we celebrating Christmas? We just sang it a moment ago. Glory came down. The better priest came. His name is Jesus. And everything that we see here in Exodus this morning about the Old Testament priests, Jesus does in a greater way. there isn't really a comparison. But just so you know that, we're going to kind of like compare the two a little bit this morning, okay? So this Christmas season, here's what I want you to get. As you begin to make many comparisons, all right? If your comparisons cause any amount of discouragement or depression, like for example, maybe you're going through financial difficulty, we're getting ready to start the most expensive time of the year, right? Or maybe it's that first Christmas being apart from a loved one. Maybe it's the last Christmas with a loved one. If your comparison causes depression, or maybe even if your comparison causes exhilaration, like I'm pretty fired up about Christmas. I've got all kinds of blessings in my life, and I'm really excited, and I'm glad for you, and that's awesome. But I just want you to take a moment, okay? Take a moment, take a step back, and compare what we're saying this morning, the Old Testament priest in Exodus 28 and 29 to the person of Christ, the high priest. Because when you reflect upon that truth, that Christ came to be your high priest, you're going to want to worship. And so this morning, if there's one thing that you remember from our time in God's word, this is the big idea. God's path for his people should prompt praise in his people. God's path for his people should prompt praise in his people. Like the end goal of the book is worship. God is seeking to turn Israel from wanderer into worshiper. That is the goal that God has for you this Christmas. He wants you to be worshipful this Christmas. Your ambition should be to grow in adoration. That's his plan. And here's what you need to be doing this week. Number one, or this Christmas. Number one, praise God for the work your high priest performed. Praise God for the work your high priest performed. I understand something. Yahweh, he appointed certain men to serve him as high priest. You see it in Exodus 28. We can't read all of Exodus 28 and 29 today. I can't explain all of Exodus 28 and 29 today. We're going to talk in big categories, okay? And we're going to look into the word in a second. But if you have your Bible open, just kind of like scan the first five or six verses of Exodus 28. But Yahweh, he appointed certain men to serve him as priests. And of course, the first name you see there, what's the first name you see there? You're looking down, who's the first guy you see? Who's the first priest? Aaron. Yeah, I mean, you guys are on. That was strong. Way to go. Okay, so Aaron is the first one. And I don't know what you remember about Aaron, but Aaron has a pretty strong track record in the book of Exodus, doesn't he? Like, he was Moses' right-hand man. Like, he was the guy holding up Moses' arms. He was the guy that was always at Moses' right-hand side. And I think it's interesting, the reason why God appoints Aaron to such a high position is because he was faithful in the little things. That's just a little side note right there, okay? Like God, the little things matter. When you're faithful in the little, God is going to give you huge platforms to do ministry. Oftentimes, we want the big ministry platform, but we're unwilling to be like the second man and hold up the guy's arms, right? Everybody wants to be in charge, right? Isn't that how it is? I find myself thinking that way sometimes. And so here's Aaron. Here's this guy. He's faithful, and God sees his faithfulness. That's the first guy he appoints as a high priest. And then, of course, you see his sons, and Nadab and Abihu, and a couple other guys. But here's what you got to understand about the priest. The priest would act as Israel's representative. You got to get that. The priest was the people's representative. The priest would, and we've kind of talked about this some, but the priest would go into the tabernacle and he would offer holy sacrifices before a holy God as an atonement for sinful people. But before he could do that, before he could go offer this holy sacrifice, what do you think the priest had to do? What do you think he had to do? He had to make sure he was holy. He had to make sure that he was set apart. He had to make sure that he was equipped for the mission. That's one of the things that, like, one of the most terrifying things in life, you know what one of the most terrifying things in all of life is? Is standing up here preaching God's word. And so every week, I'm always asking, Lord, is there an unconfessed sin in my life that I need to know about? And sometimes we're blind to our sins. Like, Lord, show it to me because I want to make it right. Because this is a high calling. Well, the priests, they had a high calling. They had a higher calling even than what I have this morning. I'm declaring the glory of God to you this morning. But what the priest was doing is he was bringing the people into God's presence. Make sense? And he was making a sacrifice to atone for the people's sin. So before he could do that as their representative, he had to make sure that he was pure. And in verse 2, it says, "And you shall make holy garments," get this, "holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him." Look at the end of verse 4. "They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his son to serve him as priest." So are you catching something? We're seeing holy garments, glory and beauty, for consecrating him. Why? It says at the end, "so that they may serve as priests to God." You see, what's going on here? God, you got to get this. God is paving a path for his people to be in his presence. He's paving a path. But God's presence requires, what do you think a holy God, what do you think his presence requires? It requires holiness. Perfect holiness. So, spoiler alert. You know what spoiler alert is, right? Spoiler alert is when my wife is watching the Hallmark Channel and I have the innate ability within 7 seconds to predict the entire movie, okay? That's a spoiler alert, okay? But spoiler alert, just like none of us here today are perfectly holy, nobody's perfectly holy, right? Can we agree on that?
Yes.
Yeah, none of us are perfectly holy, neither were the priests. Their inward life failed to match their outward appearance. So, for example, next week in chapter 32, so last week it was the place of his presence, this week is the path to his presence. Next week we're looking at the golden calf, chapter 32. It's the priority of his presence. That's next week for those of you people. The whole thing's alliterated. Don't worry, okay? But next week's the priority to his presence. And here's Moses, he's on the mountain and he's receiving instruction from God, okay? He's receiving instruction from God about the tabernacle and about the priest. And Moses is gonna come down. We don't need to be on that side right yet. But Moses is gonna come down and here's what's gonna happen. He's gonna come down and what's he going to see? He's going to see Aaron, the guy that God has just told them is gonna be the priest. He's going to see Aaron leading Israel in idolatry and in false worship. See, you know what we're seeing about this first priest that God appointed to lead Israel? He's not that great. We say it a lot around here, don't we? We're not that great. And Aaron wasn't that great. And guess what? His two sons, the next priest that you read about, Nadab and Abihu, how did they do? They didn't do too. Some of you are like, oh, they failed. Yeah, you're on it, bro. Like, they struggled. In fact, they struggled so bad they offered fault. They called unholy fire on God's altar. And what does God do? God kills them. These are the priests. These are the good guys. And I think sometimes we immediately look at these guys, we're like, oh, what clowns. But like God saw something in them to be used for his service. And what we know is the priests of Israel, they didn't start out very strong. They aren't that great. But here's what their shortcomings teach us. They show us our need for a greater high priest. And as we enter Christmas, that's what we're celebrating. We get so caught up in the hustle and bustle of the presents, in the family, in the programs. And dude, those things are awesome. I love this time of year. But I just think sometimes we take the most worshipful time of the year and we just throw it away. I mean, we are celebrating glory coming down, Jesus Christ coming to serve as our high priest so that we can in fact stand in God's glory. And this morning, as we look at the description of the high priest's clothes in chapter 28 and his function in chapter 29, it's symbolic. It's it's symbolic of Jesus Christ, who works on our behalf by being our sin offering and atoning for our sin. That's what this is all symbolic of. I mean, we are seeing that God paved a path to be in his presence. And you got to get this. Jesus Christ is the path. If you want to be in God's presence, Jesus Christ is the path. In John 14, he says, I am, say it with me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way. He's the path. No one gets access to the Father but through him. And in Hebrews 2:17, we're reminded by the author of Hebrews that he is the high priest. He is merciful and he is faithful in service to God on our behalf. He is right now, Jesus Christ, the high priest. He's doing everything that Israel's priest could not do perfectly. He is standing in perfect righteousness before God. He is granting us entrance into God's presence. Glory came down so that we can have a path to God's presence. And in the same light, that's what the Old Testament priest was doing for Israel. The priest was the person who their job was to lead Israel before the throne room in God's presence. And so the priest's clothes were, they were like kind of the uniform. And you can go to that picture now. The priest had this uniform, okay? And their clothes are a sign that they are acting with the authority of God, but they're also, these clothes, they're also bursting with symbolism. It's really, really cool. So in verses 6 through 14, you have this description of this thing called the ephod, okay? The ephod is that thing, it's that apron-looking thing with the long sleeveless vest with two shoulder straps. On the shoulder straps, they had this onyx stone on it. There's one onyx stone on this side, one onyx stone on this side. Etched in the stone were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 12 tells us that the ephod allowed the priest to bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. So I think this is totally cool. Like, as he's going in, he's like taking the people in there with him, okay? You tracking? And so then the next article of clothing, it's in verses 15 through 22. It's called the breastpiece. That's the square pouch on the priest's chest. Dude, some of you are in trouble. I'm just saying, it is raining and we have a leaky roof. So if you have to get up and move, hey, if this doesn't cause you to give more, like what we're about to experience right now, like you are not listening to the Lord, okay? We need a roof and I'm going to call for more rain, okay? All right, back at it. So here's the thing. So seriously, if you have to get up and move, you might get wet, okay? So verses 15 through 22, okay? 15 through 22, that's the square pouch on the priest's chest. Verse 15 says that it's made of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns. You look down there at verse 15. Fine twined linen. You see the four rows. This is so cool. I love this stuff. There's four rows of gemstones on the breastpiece. I am so distracted. I'm like, who's going to be the first to go? Who's going to be the first to go? I just got to stop because this is hilarious to me. All right. Here we go. Verse 17. Look at what kind of stones we have here. We have a row of sardis, and you know these gems. They're amazing gems. Sardis, topaz, I can't even say that one. What's that one? Carbuncle? Anybody have any carbuncle at home? Anybody? Never really know what that one is. I should have looked that up. Second row is an emerald, a sapphire, a diamond. Third row, more jewels. Fourth row, more jewels that you recognize. But what's really cool about this is each stone, each of these stones that you see on the priest's chest had a name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on it. And this signified God's fulfillment, that Israel was his treasured possession, because that was the promise that I referred to you in Exodus 19:5, like, you're going to be my treasured possession. So when the priest is going in to the Holy of Holies, whenever he's making these sacrifices, he's signifying that you're my treasured possession. And then the next article of clothing, or it's actually not an article of clothing, but it was the priest had it in a part of his wardrobe. It's kind of like a tie tack or something like that. You know what I'm saying? They had this Urim and Thummim. Verse 30 says, "In the breastpiece of judgment you shall put with the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly." So these were two objects that were inside a pocket next to the high priest's heart, and they were used for determining God's will. It was on their right-hand side. And there were probably like two objects, and we don't have a whole lot of description of this, okay? But what most commentators would agree, there are probably two of them, and one was black, one was a black stone, one was a white stone. Israel used these stones for direction during difficulty. So when somebody had a question for the high priest concerning God's will, the priest would pull out one of the stones from the pocket, and they would give the answer from the Lord. So if he pulls out the white stone, it means one thing. If he pulls out the black stone, it means another thing. Essentially, the priest was the means that God was using to declare his will for the people, all right? So when Joshua, here's an example. When Joshua succeeded Moses, Joshua, he right away, he used the Urim and the Thummim to guide Israel in the wilderness. We see David, when he was wondering, do I attack the Amalekites and the Philistines? He used the Urim and the Thummim. And in every instance, when asking for direction, God's will was always clear. Really cool. Next article. I'm going to get back to all this stuff in a minute. Next article is the robe. We see it in verses 31 through 35. That's the blue thing that you see there. It was worn under the ephod. It was sewn onto it were the bells that you probably heard of. You can see them on the bottom there of the blue. These pomegranates and these bells as well. And according to verse 35, you see it in the text, the priest wore the bells, it says, so that they wouldn't die. So don't go in there without your bells on, you know? The bells were kind of like a doorbell, so to speak. The bells let God know that the priest was in his presence and he was entering and not somebody else. Now remember, this is all symbolic. God didn't need bells to know that it was a priest. He kind of knows everything, okay? But one commentator points out that it was an audible reminder that sinners can't come before God without a mediator. We're just continually being reminded. Every time we heard those bells, sinners can't come before God without a mediator. Because the people didn't see what was going on, but they could be outside the tabernacle, right? And in the courtyard, and hearing what was taking place, and being reminded, like, yeah, he's in there because I can't enter God on my own. Then you have in verses 36 through 41, you have the turban, the tunic, the sash. The turban is the hat thing that you see. You're familiar with that. You see it on people today. Some religions teach that you must wear a turban. See it on the priest there. On the turban, though, you see this gold plaque. This is really cool. See that gold plaque? It actually says on that plaque, "Holy to the Lord." Holy to the Lord. The tunic was the basic garment that the priest wore. The sash secured the tunic. And then verses 42 and 43, you hear about the undergarments, okay? Verse 42, it says, "You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and his sons when they go into the tent, the meeting, whenever they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him." So here's what's going on. Like, I thought this was really interesting. I started thinking about this. Priests were to wear underwear from the waist to the thigh, or else they're going to die, it says. It was the underwear was keeping the priest from being exposed. Well, why is this in the Bible? Seriously, think about, well, why is this important? Well, I think, I mean, there's a couple implications we can gather out of this. Like, modesty is a big deal to God. And remember in chapter 20, verses 24 through 26, the altar that Israel constructed in chapter 20, it was a while ago, maybe 5 or 6 sermons ago, the altar that Israel constructed, it was supposed to be constructed with no steps in order to prevent the private parts from being exposed. Because God wants his people to be set apart, right? What does holiness mean? Holiness means to be set apart. He says in the text, he says the priests are to be set apart. You see, the pagan priests, go back all the way back to Egypt. What Israel was used to seeing, The strongholds that sometimes still grab a hold of us. What Israel was used to seeing was immodesty. Remember how, I mean, there was sexual deviancy taking place as an offering to the false gods. I mean, the priests wore hardly anything. The temple gods and the people that were representing these temple gods, they were naked often. And so God's wanting them to exercise modesty in their service to him. But here's one thing, as I was studying, there's something else that I was reminded of. Go back to the Garden of Eden before sin. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, before sin, they were naked, right? They weren't ashamed. They weren't ashamed. However, once sin was present, what'd they do? They immediately covered themselves, right? They put clothes on. They took leaves as clothes or fig leaves or I don't know, they something. Covered themselves. The guilt of their sin caused them to put on clothing and hide their private parts. And maybe, I don't know, but this is what I'm thinking. Maybe, just maybe, the priest, and we'll find out in heaven, this is kind of the cool stuff that we're going to find out someday, but maybe the priest wearing undergarments is symbolic of the fact that we are all guilty of sin, like Adam and Eve, and we all need an atonement. He was the only guy in there. Why does he have to wear underwear? I think it's symbolic. It goes all the way back to the garden. That man, he is representing people who have been tainted by sin and they need a substitutionary atonement. But we for sure know is this. When the priest wore all these garments, it was as if he's carrying these people into God's presence. They couldn't go in on their own. But the priest could come on the people's behalf. What I love about this wardrobe is that it is symbolic of what the greater high priest has done for us, and that's what should cause you to praise God this Christmas. So under 1A, okay, write this down, all right? Reasons to praise this Christmas. We praise God for the work our high priest performed. What is this symbolic of, this ephod? Well, number one, he carried your cross on his shoulders. Remember what I said before about the names of Israel on the onyx, on the shoulders, and he's carrying Israel into the Holy of Holies and into the holy place to make an atonement for the people. What this reminds us of when we see this and we see those names on the priests, connected with Christ. What did Christ do? What did the great high priest do? Like, he put you there. And he carried you to the cross. And he didn't offer up an animal. He offered up himself for you. Like, man, I don't know about you, but that's a reason to praise this Christmas. That my high priest, the Holy One, would separate himself from God and take on my sin and carry me to the cross. I mean, God's path for his people should prompt praise in his people. Notice second, the breast piece. What is the breast piece symbolic of? He holds you close to his heart. He holds you close to his heart. The breast piece was that square thing with all the jewels. Remember that? Just as Israel is precious to God. Check this out. Just as Israel is precious to God. Know who else is? Who do you think? You are. Peter writes, I love this. Peter writes that like Israel, he says, the church is, he says, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Everything that God says in Exodus 19 of Israel, what does Peter say about the church? You're the same. Everything that Israel is to God, you are to God. So whatever your life situation is this morning, whatever you're going through, it could be a marital thing. It could be a financial thing. It could be an emotional thing. It could be a physical thing. I mean, there's a lot of people in the room and we're all going through something. What this says is God has not forgotten you. He cherishes you. He's holding you close to his heart. And in the midst of hardship, this truth should prompt worship. In fact, that's what Peter goes on to write. What does Peter go on to write? He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession. And he says this, that, here's why, that you may, guess what he says next? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. God's path for his people should prompt praise in his people. That's what Peter's saying there. The fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross for you, and the fact that this breast piece is symbolic of the priest holding the people close to his heart, representing Jesus Christ, the future Savior, this should prompt praise in us. Like, man, like I'm near to God, and I'm dear to God. Well, third, we saw the Urim and the Thummim, right? What does this say? What is this symbolic of? This is really cool because our high priest, because of Christ, he gives you clarity for his will. He gives you clarity for his will. Remember, the people of Israel, they would go to the priest, they're asking for clarity. We need help, we need help. Tell us this, tell us this, tell us this. I need you to help me out with this. So I remember as a kid, I remember, you guys remember those magic eight balls that were out? You remember those things? That could arise out of the crowd. Okay, so everybody wanted the magic eight ball, it sounds like. I remember one Christmas, I put on my Christmas list, I want the magic eight ball. And it was so cool, it was like, am I going to marry Stephanie Marcel? Maybe. Or ask again. And you'd shake that thing until it said yes, you know? Stephanie Marcel, like, man, I love Stephanie Marcel in sixth grade, man. All right, so, well, I marry Stephanie Marcel, and you'd like shake the thing until you get the yes, you know? And it was always yes, no, maybe, or ask again, I think, right? Isn't that it? Was there anything else in there? I don't even remember. But the reason, here's the deal, the reason I wanted that toy is because we want to know the outcome, right? And that's still true of us. You might not have your magic eight ball, but come on, like, are you with me? Like, are you like me? Like, yeah, I always want to know the outcome. Raise your hand if you're kind of like that. Like, I want to know the outcome. Yeah, we want to know the outcome. We want to know the future about what school do I go to, or who do I marry, or what job do I take, or do we purchase this home, or what how should I be investing for retirement? And what's really interesting is since the recession, one of the fastest growing industries is psychic services. Like, people in a recession, they're going to spend money on wanting to know the future. 85,000 people are working in the psychic industry. $2 billion a year in revenue. But here's the deal. This Christmas, because of the high priest, you don't need an eight ball and you don't need a psychic. You have something better than an Urim and a Thummim that should prompt praise. You have the high priest, and here's what the high priest does for his children. You know what he does? He gives you his spirit, the Holy Spirit, who resides in you at the moment of salvation, and he gives you his word. That's what he gives you. He gives you the spirit, and he gives you the word. Like, we don't need an eight ball. Like, we have all the guidance that we need. When we come to Christ, some of you, like, you're confused about life. I love you, but you shouldn't be that confused. You shouldn't. You have the spirit, and you have the word. Like, we have the guidance that we need. So, like, for like, personal stuff, your personal life, like, hey, man, the job, the car, the marriage, like that's what the spirit is for, okay? So I'm going to get, like, super spiritual on you. Know what I tell people? Dude, just trust your gut. Like, here's the problem with the people that really don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. You go through life wondering about a lot of things and confused a lot about things, but like that voice inside your head, that's the spirit saying, yeah, do that. Do that. Take that job. Now, the only time that we will actually be in tune with the Spirit, what do we have to be doing first? What do we have to be doing first? We have to be walking in the Spirit, right? And that's why we have this thing called God's Word. Like, I can't expect to be making the right decisions for life or even trusting my gut in my life when I am not growing in my love for Christ, okay? Because it's impossible to be hearing from the Lord and responding to the Lord when your life is not consecrated wholly to Christ. So for life, like, you have the Spirit, trust your gut. For the spiritual decisions you have to make, like, you have the Word, read the Word. It teaches you how to live and not how not to live. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality. Like, that's God's will. Okay, that's God's will. There's a lot of things like that in Scripture. You want to know God's will? Just open up your Bible. But if you want to know God and His will spiritually, if you want to be in God's will personally, just walk in the Word and just go. Make decisions. I mean, think about this. Think about this truth. The very Spirit of God, because of the high priest, because of Jesus Christ, we don't need an Urim and a Thummim. The very Spirit of God is not only in you, but He's actively working in you. The same way that He dwelled in the tabernacle, like, He dwells in us. And that's why James 1 says, if you lack wisdom, what does he say next? If you lack wisdom, ask of God. Ask of God. Newsflash. There are three members of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is one of them. Ask of God. Holy Spirit, I want to hear from you here. And I'm delighting in you. And I want to honor the Lord, and then just trust your gut. So write this down. A crowded heart results in clouded thinking. Thought of that this week when I was studying this. A crowded heart results in clouded thinking. Like, you're going to be paralyzed to move forward when your heart is crowded. And it's not even necessarily just sinful things. I think sometimes when preachers say, like, these kind of stuff, it's like, oh, he must be talking about I got to eliminate all the sin in my life. Well, yeah, that is true. Like, let's start there. That's a good place to start. But I think sometimes, like, the good things that we have in life, we're just so consumed with them, and in and of themselves, they're not sinful, but they distract us. They distract us. So if you're having a hard time moving forward, here's just something practical. This is what I have to do at times. Like, just take a day and go away. And don't bring your dang phone with you, because then you'll be on Facebook and then you'll be on internet. Like, just go away without your phone. Bring a quarter. They still have payphones somewhere, okay? Let people know that you're alive. But just go away for a day. Bring your Bible and seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Eliminate the crowded things that are going on in your life about the kids and about the job and all the pressures of life. A crowded heart results in clouded thinking. Get alone, talk with Him, and trust your gut. God's path for His people should prompt praise in His people. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty fired up about the high priest who gave me the Spirit so I can make decisions in life. Well, fourth, we see the robe, the turban, the tunic, and the sash. What's this remind us of? He gifts you clothing for His acceptance. He gifts you clothing for His acceptance. This week, I was reminded in my study of one of the most awesome stories in Scripture. That is not an overstatement, by the way. Okay, so when I say I was reminded of one of the most awesome stories in Scripture, all heads should do this. What's he going to say? Because this is really important, okay? Remember the story of the prophet Zechariah? Zechariah has this vision, okay? And Zechariah 3:1 says that he sees Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, whenever the high priest stood before the angel of the Lord, that was on the Day of Atonement. It only happened once a year. But he has this vision, and here's Joshua the high priest. He's standing before the angel of the Lord. But Joshua has a problem. Do you remember? Joshua has a problem. Joshua, in Zechariah's dream, wasn't dressed in the clothing that we just read about in Exodus 28. He's not wearing the clothing. And Exodus 3:3 says that he was dressed in, it says in the English translation, your translation says filthy clothes probably, or dirty clothes. But the Hebrew lexicon says filth, specifically human excrement. So there are two similar words in English for this word, and they both have four letters. That's what Joshua is clothed in, standing before the Lord. What we're seeing, why is this in the Bible? See, why does he have this vision? Why does Zechariah have this dream? I guess you could say it's not a vision. What we are seeing is a picture of Zechariah's sinfulness and our sinfulness, mankind's sinfulness. And here's what we do with sin. Here's what we do with sin. We minimize our sin. We don't even call it sin. Like, we have a label for every sin out there, you know? And I don't want to get into labels because some of you will get mad at me, and I love you, but we have a lot of labels for sin, okay? We minimize sin. And then next, what we do is we compare our sin to other people's sin, right? Like, I'm not that bad because, like, this dude's worse than me. So we minimize, then we compare. And then what else do? We excuse our sin. And then we just grown accustomed to our sin. It's like, well, that's just the way I am. And we throw around terms like, that's my besetting sin. Like, the Holy Spirit doesn't have the power to, like, overcome this sin in your life. And instead, it's like, well, I'm just plagued by this, brother. Play for me. I can't wait to get to heaven and I'll be free from it. Like, that's bogus, dude. It's bogus. If you know Christ, like, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, like, that sin can be gone. That's an excuse. So this is your sin. Filthy, disgusting, four-letter words before God. That's what it is. And the high priest, he's standing there, he's stained. And you know what the Satan is doing in that moment, in this dream? He's accusing him. He's accusing him before God. There's nothing Joshua could do in Zechariah's dream. Now, what did God do? Remember what happens? God clothes him in righteousness. He gives him new clothes. And at this point, it was kind of like this morning. I wake up at like 4 a.m, and like Judah, as I'm getting up, I hear Judah, and he's like in our bedroom on the floor sleeping, and he's just having a conversation like no other. It's actually kind of funny. And that's what happens in dreams sometimes, right? We get so into it. You ever find your spouse, if you're married, you're sleeping next to them, like they're talking in their sleep? That's what Zechariah starts doing. He's so into this. And he sees Christ clothe him with righteousness. And then what does Zechariah say? He says, hey, put a clean turban on his head. Don't forget the turban. The turban, you forgot the turban. Why would he say that? Why would he say that? Because Zechariah, he was recognizing his need for righteousness. Because remember what that gold plate on the turban said? It said, holy to the Lord. Don't forget the turban. We need to be holy to the Lord. If we're not holy to the Lord, don't matter. We need someone. Here's the point. We need someone to stand before God in righteousness as the priest did for Israel. And that's what Christ did for you when he went to the cross. He wasn't wearing any clothes when he went to the cross. But he was clothed in righteousness. Clothed in righteousness. God paved a path for you to be in his presence. There's a lot more I have to say about the sermon, but I'm out of time. So I'm going to skip points 2 and 3, because I think point 1 gets the message across. And if you're like me and you need those blanks, I'll get them for you. I'll send you my transcript and you can look at the sermon. But I want to close with one story. I remember one year, the day after Christmas, I was home from college. I think it was like maybe my freshman, sophomore year of college, and I went on a Christmas hike with my cousin Sean and a guy named Kurt Trulson. Now, Kurt was kind of like an adopted family guy in our family, And I'm from Boston and in that area, about 20 miles outside of Boston. That's where I grew up. And so we went up to the Mount Monadnock region. We were going to do a little hike in Mount Monadnock. And it was one of those, like, every once in a while up north, you'll get, like, one of those balmy days. It's kind of like a warmer day. You know, kind of, almost kind of like what we've experienced yesterday even. But with the balminess, there's, like, a lot of rain and all that kind of stuff. But we decided, you know what? It's going to be like 50 degrees. Like, we don't get those days much in December in Boston. Like, let's go for a hike. And so we went up to Monadnock, and we're going on this hike. And I'm not going to throw anybody under the bus because, you know, we're live streaming here. But the person leading the way, not named Matt McCarthy, and this is why I like to be in control. This is what, one of the reasons why I need to be in control, okay? I'm on the hike, and I realized, I'm like, bro. Like, I was the third guy. I'm like, guys, we're going the wrong way. Like, we're going down the wrong path. And, like, up there, December 26th, like, the sun is setting at, like, 4:15. And it had already started raining. And it gets really, really cold quickly. And so in the dark, cold rain, we're all frustrated. And we realize we're lost. Eventually, we end up on the side of a road and we hiked 3 miles back to our car. But I share that story with you for one reason. Here's what you got to get. There's only one path that leads us to the place that we want to be. And this morning, if you want to be in God's presence, there's only one path. Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the way. He's the path. He is the ultimate priest. That is the path to God's presence. And just as the Old Testament priest performed the work in order to turn Israel from wanderers into worshipers, Christ, the ultimate high priest, did the same for me and you. But what makes Christ's work as a priest even greater is that he didn't take a life so that we could have life. He didn't take a life so that we could have life. He gave up his life. He left the throne of God. Think about that. He left the throne of God so that we could be people of God. So my question to you this morning is, have you made him your way? Have you made him your way? And this morning, if you haven't, and if you turn to Jesus Christ and call on him as Savior and Lord, like Israel, he will take up residence in your life, and you too, you'll go from wanderer to worshiper. You'll have reasons to praise this Christmas. Glory will come down and take up residence in your life. All you have to do is admit that you're a sinner, believe Jesus as Savior, confess him as Jesus and as Savior and Lord. But for those of you who've already done that, you've already gone from wanderer to worshiper, don't miss out on the reason for the season. The incarnation is for adoration. God's path for his people should prompt praise in his people. And as I was finishing up my sermon this morning, this song pops into my head. It was the song by Chris Tomlin. Remember that song, How Great Is Our God? You remember that one from a few years back, How Great Is Our God? You know, I thought, man, I wish I had thought about this before so we could sing it. And then this morning, I get into my car, okay? And I turn on Pandora to just kind of begin my worship to the Lord. And I'm really going to freak you guys out. You're like, man, this guy's totally charismatic. I knew it. But guess what song comes on? Guess what song? I'm going to give you a guess. Guess what song? Yeah, How Great Is Our God. So sing with me.